Amen. Well, good to have you in God's house today. I'm glad you're here on this wonderful Sunday morning. And many of you know I was raised up north, and so we didn't cancel church for anything. I always like to have church. If somebody will be here, I'll be here. But I know sometimes that's difficult with travel and back roads, and so I really appreciate you coming out today and being here in God's house and worshiping together. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Good to see such a good crowd, too. I'm very pleased to see that as well today. Let me mention a few announcements here, just some things that I want to take a moment to say. First of all, I want to thank the maintenance crew, Wayne and all of them, that helped get this ready for today. Matter of fact, Michael Wilson and his gang came over with their service and did all the parking lots. If we have snow in the parking lots, we can't have church, and we got to make a way for people to get around. I know several pastors that canceled just because of the parking lot issue, and so I really appreciate that. I know they were out there yesterday and the day before, and so we're just grateful for their work to make it possible for us to be here. And then I do want to mention we aren't going to do an evening service tonight. We talked about this and might be a little difficult on the Awana side. That's kind of Awana kickoff night. And so we're going to, or it's a special night for them, but we're going to cancel the services tonight, so we won't be having those. Lady Connect, though, will meet on Tuesday evening, so they're still planning to have theirs. And then school, we follow the public school system on whether we're going to have school or not, so we probably won't. We'll be out for a few days, I would imagine, just depending on what the school says. But just keep those announcements in mind, and we want to get into the Word of God now today. So I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to be preaching a message today entitled, Bold Love Bursts Bold Moves. Bold Love Bursts Bold Moves. Try to say that five times real fast. Let me just say that something is becoming so clear to me as I come to the Scriptures and read them, and especially in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's just unfolding to me what I want to say, and I want to emphasize about this passage today. And so I thought today I'd do just a little bit of an overview of what I think God's trying to accomplish in this book. And before I do that, let's stand together. We'll read God's Word together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. Follow along now as I read. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I have been filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the humbled, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to repentance. For you were made to have a godly sorrow, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. You may be seated. This whole series has been about strength in weakness. That God will take any weakness in your life and he'll use it and make it strong for his purposes. And to capture that in your life in a personal way, he will do that. Strength in weakness. What's hard, though, sometimes is when he purposely makes you weak. Now, we're all weak at one level, but he makes us weak sometimes. That makes it even harder for us to understand how he's going to work his strength through our weakness. But that's what he's going to do, because that's what he did with the Apostle Paul. And that's how Paul was able to write all the letters that Paul wrote. Strength in weakness. So sometimes he wounds you on purpose to make you weaker so they can use you more powerfully. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you have got to see God as your friend, that he literally will wound you for purposes that are beyond you, that he will use it to make you strong. That has been one of the things that I've had to come to peace with God over the years. There have been times God has hurt me. He has hurt me. I don't know how else to say it. I felt like I left a mountain limping like Jacob. Like I'd been through something, a dark place in my life. I remember it. I came through something difficult, something very painful. I can think back to that. That's when I have to actively trust him. Not just believe in him, but actively trust him. And that's difficult to come to that place, that dark place that I just couldn't see my way out. But I said, God, I'm going to trust you. You allowed this dark place in my life. There must be some good that you're going to work in this dark place. Because I know you told me. You told me this, and I believe it. You said, you're not against me, you're for me. And so I have to come to believe that in my life. And that's what God does, because even though God hurts me, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want that to stick in your heart this morning. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I also know if you're really my friend, God, you wouldn't hurt me just for the purpose of hurting me. I'm convinced now you would hurt me to heal me. You would wound me to heal me. Isn't that something? Every parent really knows that and understands that. Just living it out when it happens to you is difficult. But on New Year's Day, all the kids and grandkids were at our house, so we had a great festive time together. It was in the 50s, so it wasn't a cold day, and so we went out and played basketball. We played two-touch football. We played all kinds of things. I was wore out after they left. I just crashed on the couch after everybody left about 5, 6 o'clock at night. And so I remember while we were playing, little Anna, she's about 3 years old, one of my grandkids, she wouldn't leave me alone. We're playing two-hand touch football, and I said, Anna, you're going to get hurt out here. You can't. No, I'm going to stay with you. So I realized I just couldn't have her walking along with me holding my hand playing two-touch football, so I put her up in my arms, and that's even worse. I'm carrying around trying to touch people while we're playing football. And so I finally said, Anna, you got to go. I can't. Papa can't stay with you anymore. And she said, no, I want to stay with Papa. So she stayed there, and then I said, I'm going to play football, okay, because I'm gonna get in here and get in with these guys. I don't want them to think Papa's some kind of wimp up here. And so we were running back and forth and having a great old time. And one time I saw two of the grandkids coming together, and Anna was right in the middle of them. And I said, she is going to get crunched. Oh, man, it just hit me. And so I dove over, and I pushed her and knocked her out of the way. When I did, I prevented her from being hit by the two cousins that were going to crush her, because they didn't care whether she was on the football field or not. And she started crying. Papa, you knocked me down. I knocked you down because they were going to cry. No, you knocked me down. She went crying to her dad, and she said, Daddy, Papa pushed me down. Daddy came out and said, did you push my little girl down? I said, yes, I did push her down, because I was trying to keep her from being crushed by two of those kids who could care less about her. And amazing how we'll do that. And though a kid can't understand that at 3 years old, for sure, 4 years old, the truth is we'll do just about anything. And if we have to push them out of the way, every parent knows if there's a car coming, we'll hurt them to keep them from being hit by a car. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And they may not get knocked down, they may cry, and they may skin their knee, but let me tell you something, there was far worse something coming after you that would have hit you and destroyed you, but I pushed you out of the way. That's what a parent does, because a parent's got that in their heart, to push them out of the way. They may have to hurt them, they may have to skin their knee, they may even have to make them cry, but they knew what could have hit them. That's the way it works with God. If you could just take a minute to think about that. God is the same way. I wrote this in my notes. Sometimes with God, in order to stop something coming at you, God will allow you to skin your knee. God will allow you to skin your knee. You say, oh God, if you love me, you wouldn't push me down. You wouldn't hurt me. You wouldn't wound me. God says, no, I love you so much, I would wound you and I would hurt you. That's what you got to get in your heart. You got to lock that in your heart that you would believe that, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says, I love you so much, I would push you and I would knock you down. And that's been difficult to learn. He would hurt us. He would disappoint us. He would see us cry. I could almost hear God saying, I'd rather see you cry for a little while, than to ruin yourself for eternity. Because I'm your friend. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes God will wound you in the short time. In the short time, or the short term is what I wrote, so we can be blessed in the long term. He wounds us in the short term so we can be blessed in the long term. That's a beautiful thing to learn about God. Now, I want to say this as I'm thinking through the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm kind of just introducing what I'm going today. It's occurred to me now, it's getting very clear to me as I'm studying this book, wounds and healing have something in common. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. In other words, by God's wounding. When God wounded His Son on a cross, He did it to heal you. He did it to heal you. The price of true healing is wounding. That's what I'm learning from 2 Corinthians. The price of true healing is wounding. So if God really loves you, He will wound you for a short time so that He can have you for a lifetime. That's what I want you to be learning from this book. If you've got cancer on your liver, and the doctor comes to you and he says to you, you know what, I think we can remove the cancer and you'll be able to keep your liver, because you can't live without a liver, but I think we can do it. Do you want to try? Yes, I do. I want to try. So what do? They put you under anesthesia, and then they wound you, and they cut you up. And they remove that cancer. And the doctor comes back and says to you, the surgery was a success. It's a success. You're totally swollen. You're hurting. You're in pain. You can hardly move. But He wounded you to heal you. And what you could have done is you could have said, no, you're not going to heal me. Or excuse me, you could have said, you're not going to wound me. I'm not going to let myself get wounded for that. And that's okay. But the problem is, you wouldn't have ever been wounded. But it wouldn't have been long before you were dead. That's what you have to see when you look at this perspective of really what God is after in our lives. You have to understand, sometimes when you ask God to heal you, now get this, okay? Sometimes when you ask God to heal you, He wounds you. He wounds you. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's why when sin entered the world and God took His Son and put Him on a cross and wounded Him, by His stripes you are healed. By His stripes you are healed. Now, just before I really get into this text, all right, I want to say one more thing here. Underneath all wounding must be the foundation of trust. This is where you've got to go with everything you face. There must be the foundation of trust, saying, I'll trust Him. I know He's for me. And I go back to one of those dark times in my life, and I think, I don't like how I feel. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like being threatened. I don't like being intimidated. I don't want to go through this. And I don't want to face this. Those are all the things I felt, I remember, in that dark time in my life. I don't like any of it, God. But I trust You. I trust You. That's about all I could say. The foundation of trust has to be in everything that you go through. And that's why Job said, when I am tried, when I am wounded and purified by the fire, I shall come forth as gold. That's really the theme that's undergirding 2 Corinthians. It's so clear to me now. Okay, this theme is what's going on in the text here today. That's why I took a little time to review just the whole book of what I see happening here. And so here in this passage in verse 2 to verse 8 or 9, the conflict between Paul and the Corinthians has come to a head. They're not getting along well, and Paul just keeps making his point. He says in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. We didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, the only thing we did wrong is we confronted you. We told you the truth. That's about the only thing we really did wrong. He said, I've been wide open with you. I've been honest with you. I have given you my heart, and I'm asking you to give me your heart. He says this like three or four times in the book. Open your hearts to us. Paul said, all I did was speak the truth to you. Now, the Corinthians believed certain things about Paul. They believed he had an image of no power, no authority. He just didn't look like he was a winner with God. He didn't look like a leader to them. He's not being used of God. And then the third thing that bothered them the most was that he confronted them all the time. I mean, if you go back, we didn't go through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been years ago when we did a study on that. But if you go back to that, there was so many things it's called a sorrowful letter because he was so harsh. He was so harsh with them. I mean, people were a mess. Their marriages were a mess. And he confronted them on their marriage. There were people living in immorality that was wicked. And the church was saying, come on in, we love everybody. Come on in, we're just here. But they were a member. And they were living immoral. And they said, well, we just got to love everybody. Paul said, what are you talking about? That person should be delivered over to Satan. See, he just let them have it. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were coming to get drunk. They weren't coming to worship the Lord. They wanted to get drunk. There were cliques everywhere. There was this group and this group, and somebody followed him and somebody followed him. Some liked Apollos and some Paul, and others said, I'm of this group. And it caused incredible cliques and fighting within the church. And Paul confronted that. He just let them have it. He didn't pull back. Everybody wanted the spiritual gift of tongues. Everybody wanted to look like they really walked with God. And so they were selfish about that and tried to even imitating having a spiritual gift of tongues. So Paul confronted that as well. And so Paul says, I didn't wrong no one. I confronted you, but I didn't wrong you. I didn't corrupt no one. That is, I didn't criticize no one. I didn't cheat anyone. He said, I was honorable before you all. I'm trying to restore a bond with you, Corinthians. Now, what amazes me, I just wonder if I would have lived back then, how long I would have pastored First Corinth. I don't know how long I'd have lasted there. I wonder, with all that carnality, all that worldliness, I probably would have walked away and resigned. I've often thought of that. But Paul's heart was, look at it in verse 3. I do not speak to condemn you. That's what he did. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. That's an incredible phrase in Scripture. That was a well-known phrase in that day, to die together and to live together. What that means is I'm bonding to you. We're going to make this work. Like a marriage. Maybe I'll bring that up later. You're going to make this work. We're going to be bound to live together and bound to die together. That's how Paul saw it. I want to be one with you. I want to know you in your sorrow. I want to know you in your triumph. I'm going to go through everything with you. I'm going to stick by you through all of this. Deep sorrow to death. I'm in it. That's what Paul was saying there. Look at verse 4. Great is my boldness toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I've been filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Now, what Paul's saying this is, I did speak plainly to you. I did speak boldly to you. I was open with you. I confronted you. I've been tough and I've been harsh. Let me tell you, here's where Paul shifts the letter now and he says, but I want to tell you something. I've been boasting about you too. I've been boasting about you too. Just kind of throws that in. And verse 4 to 7, verse 4 to 8 is really him boasting about them. Look at the way he boasted at them. Verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God who comforts the humbled comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now, what's going on here? Paul is saying this. He's explaining how he boasted about him. He said, when I came into Greece, he said, I was going through terrible things. There was fears within me, and there was affliction on the outside. I faced that everywhere. But he said, I was going through a tough time, and I was really down. And I had these things going on in my life. But he said, Titus, who had been at your church and had read the letter to the church, and after he was there a few weeks, he came back and he met me in Greece. And when he met me in Greece, he told me that he was thrilled to see what had happened in Corinth and what my letter, the impact my letter had on you. And he said, what I'm thrilled about is Titus said you repented. You repented of the immorality. You actually delivered that person over to Satan. You stopped the cliques. You stopped trying to favor one person over another person. One leader over another leader. You stopped that. And Paul said, you have literally repented over that. And he said, I am thrilled. Matter of fact, he uses those words there. Notice those words again. He said in verse 7, he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me. That's a step of repentance there. He said, first of all, after the letter was read to you, I thought you were going to get mad. I thought you were going to pull away. I thought you were going to split. I didn't know what would happen. But he said, you had a longing to see me. And literally, the idea is you had a longing to apologize to me. You're mourning. It bothered you that it grieved me so much and all the grief I was going through because of you. Your zeal. You started defending me against the false prophets before you listened to the false prophets. And I couldn't represent myself in Corinth. They were going to kill me if I came to Corinth. But he said, I couldn't represent myself. But you started stepping up for me and you started having my back. And Paul said, man, I could see you repented. You repented of your attitude and your sin. And Paul says, I can't believe it. They repented. And he said, I rejoiced even more. That's a cool word in the Greek. I rejoiced even more. There's the word joy, and then there's the word rejoice, and then even more. And so Paul said, I just something came over me, and I got thrilled to think about this. The word means to abound in joy. He said, I abounded in joy. But then he says, I reabounded in joy, and I did it even more. What does that mean? He said, I didn't just abound in joy, I super duper abounded in joy. He said, I was thrilled. For weeks I was on cloud 9 thinking about the fact that you actually got this right with the Lord. He was on a spiritual high. He thought to himself, only God could have made them repent. And that's true. Only God could make you repent. Nobody can make you repent. It has to be God working in you. So he says in verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. That's a beautiful line in Scripture. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that your letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I don't regret sending you the letter. I don't regret saying the hard things to you. I don't regret confronting you with the truth. But he said, the truth is, I did regret it. He said, man, when I wrote this letter, I had mixed feelings. I kept thinking to myself, don't send it. You probably shouldn't send it. It's too hard. It's too straight. It's too much in their face. And so Paul said, now that I see you've responded and repented, he said, I don't regret it. Even though there was a time I thought to myself, don't say anything. I'm thinking of someone right now that we've gone back and forth with, and they finally told me, I got to say something. I got to say something to this person. But they're going to feel the same way. These mixed feelings of, I regret it, but I don't regret it. I know I need to do it, but I can't do it. Maybe I should do it, maybe I shouldn't. He's showing you the turmoil we all feel when we're in situations like that. And so Paul is really wrestling with that, and he's saying, I regret it, but I didn't regret it. I knew I had to confront you, and I knew I had to put that in God's hands. He said, I see the letter caused you sorrow. I hated that. I hated it caused you sorrow. But he said, it was only for a little while. Then you started thinking about it, and you said, he's right. He's right. See what I'm saying to you? Paul knew I had to hurt you to heal you. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul knew that. Now what I'm trying to say to you is, if God's really your friend, he'll wound you. And if God does it, and if the Apostle Paul does it, what would it take for you to do it? What would it take for you to do it? Because if you're truly a friend to someone, you wound them. And then just have wisdom as you hear this, okay? Because I'm not exactly sure how to say all this, but I think this is what the text is about. If I'm really your friend, I've got to tell you the truth. I've got to tell you the truth. A friend will tell you the truth. It may strain the relationship on the front end, but I got to tell you the truth. Because I'm really your friend. You spoke out of line. It wasn't their fault. It was your fault. Have you ever said that to someone? Have you ever been strong enough to say that? That was your fault, not theirs. If you're really a friend takes a risk with you. He takes a risk with you. Why? Because he risks your scorn. He risks your mouth. But if he's really your friend, he'll take that risk. That's why you can't have a lot of friends. That's why you can't have a lot of friends. Oh, I know you got lots of friends on Facebook. And you got lots of followers on Facebook. But the truth of the matter is, you can't have a lot of friends because being a real friend takes work. It takes work. It takes energy. It puts things on the line. You'll get in an argument with them. You'll wrestle with them. They'll get hurt and they'll yell at you. You might be yelling at him. They may be crying back at you. You may be crying back at them. But you'll do it because it takes work. That's a real friend. A real relationship takes work. You know what happens? What happens usually in our relationships is, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to remember it. I just want to forget it. I'm putting it out of my mind. Don't talk to me about it. Don't talk to me about it. See, this is what God can't do, and this is what Paul couldn't do. Paul says, we're going to talk about it. That thing's like a cancer, like a poison inside of you. You got to talk about it. You keep stuffing it down in you, and we're going to excavate the pain down in your spirit. It makes me cry. I don't want to think about that. I'd rather be tough and hard. I can handle anything. No. You're getting toxic. You're getting depressed. You're getting suicidal. Not me. I'll be fine. No, but a real friend will wound you to heal you. He'll wound you to heal you. Why? Because wounds and healing have something in common. They have something in common. The price of true healing is wounding. That's what Paul's saying. The price of true healing is wounding. Somebody who really loves you wounds you. You hate them for it, but deep down you don't. It's an amazing thing when you think about that. A real friend confronts you. Stop it, you're doing it again. There you go with your mouth. You can't hold your mouth, can you? That's what a real friend will say. A real friend gets in your face. Now let me tell you how you know you don't have friends, okay? Here's how you know if you don't have friends, okay? Because the truth is, it's easier to be nice to you than to confront you. That's how you know you don't got a friend. It's easier to be nice to you than to confront you. Say what they want to hear. Just say what they want to hear. That's easier. Just say what they want to hear. That's why everybody likes your stuff on Facebook. Oh, like. That's what you want to tell them. You may not even agree with them. But the truth of the matter is, the price of true healing is wounding. That's an amazing thing to me. I don't know if I've totally captured this or not, but the reason people are nice to you is so they can get out of the moment. They can get out of the moment. They don't want to be in that moment. And by the way, it never has a great outcome, like wounding. But you'll rather get out of that moment than you would to wound somebody. I've learned this in ministry. Many people are too weak to have a wounding incident. Many are too weak to have a wounding incident. But a real friend will have an incident in order to have an outcome. He'll have an incident with you in order to have an outcome. That's what they'll do. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Isn't that amazing? Judas kissed Jesus. He used the greatest sign of affection and love to deceive him. Kissed him. It's because he was carnal. Carnal people don't care. Carnal people take things on the surface level. You go by what you see, you go by what you can touch. And if you're not careful, you'll have a tendency to buy into kisses. Listen to that a minute, okay? If you're not careful, you'll have a tendency to buy into kisses. People who kiss up. If you're carnal, you'll do it. I wrote this in my notes. Just because somebody kissed you doesn't mean you can trust them. That's a big step in your life to learn. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Carnal people will cleave to Judases. They love Judases. That's my friend. They don't understand this, that a kiss is not equivalent of love. A kiss is not the equivalent of love. Real love, I'm telling you, gets tough, gets dirty, gets stressful, creates tension, wrestles with who they love. Did you hear all that? Some of you are going to go home today and you're going to look at your wife and you say, man, we have a great marriage. We're fighting all the time. Pastor Rob says it's a great marriage. You know what? There's a half-truth to that. You will wrestle it out. You will get dirty. It will be tough. It's not easy. It gets stressful. But if I don't love you, I'll ignore you. I'll go around you. Get out of my face. See, I don't care about you. I don't care about you. No time for you. But if I love you, I can't go around you. I I got to go head on with you. I got to wrestle with you if I love you. That's the truth of the scripture. That's why God does it. That's why Paul did it. That's why it's in the Bible. So you'll think about it. You can't say you love me and see me destroy myself. You can't do it. You just can't do it because you're more concerned about being nice than hurting me. Now flip all that. I've been telling you all about that, about how you need to do that, but flip it back to God for just a minute. I've been thinking about this from God's perspective. So with trusting God, you have to trust Him when it hurts. You don't need to trust God when you get the promotion. You don't need to trust God when you get the bonus. There's no trust needed there. When you have to trust God is when there's a downturn in your life, when there's a crisis, when there's a layoff. You got to trust Him when you don't understand His method. That's when it really gets real for you, okay? That's when you have to say, that's what I'm going to do. In the short run, I'm in pain, God. In the long run, my liver has no cancer. What do you want? You hurt me to heal me, and my liver has no cancer. If you don't get better at relationships, you can't get better with God. God cuts you because He cares for you. And I believe this is part of the reason that you'll be more potent. You'll be more powerful in your life. Well, I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll make a man out of you hurting you. That's how you become a man. You got to get hurt. He'll make a woman out of you instead of some kind of middle school gossiper. He'll make a woman out of you. That's what God will do. It'll get you to stand up on your feet. That's why He cuts you, so you learn how to stand up on your feet. So you see what you got in you. That's why He does what He does. We're going to 12:15 today, by the way. My wife, the week of her birthday, just a few years back, I remember planning this huge event to get everybody at one restaurant so we could celebrate her birthday, and I wanted it to be a total surprise, and it worked beautiful. I so enjoyed that. We've been married almost 41 years this February, for better or for worse, okay? Because if this don't work, nothing's going to work. We got to make it work. That's what we got to do. You can't make it 41 years and not work at it. We're going to make it work. That's what we're going to do. I could see us both in wheelchairs, wheeling down the rest home there. We're going to make it work. I may knock her wheelchair over, but I'm going to make it work, okay? We're going to make it work. I was thinking about this week and just what it takes to make it work. One of the cool things about being married so long is we remember everything together. She remembers what I remember, and I remember what she remembers. That's kind of a cool thing. Actually, she remembers more than me and reminds me of it often. But we both remember things over the 41 years of our lives together. And that's one of the beautiful things about being married for a long time. Because you got to stay connected. You got to work at staying connected. And the challenge is this. This is what I'm trying to say to you today. The challenge is to stay connected when it hurts. Stay connected when it hurts. There's no problem staying to get connected when it feels good. That's no problem, all right? But when it hurts, that's what's tough. And so when you stay connected when it hurts, you build up trust over time. You build up trust. So that's why God says, trust me when I'm wounding you, when I'm cutting you. Not just when things are going good. So I told my wife that night, I said, dress up, get in something really nice because I'm going to take you somewhere. It's going to be great. Well, what does the woman usually say? Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, but you better dress up nice. You better be ready. And so she gets ready, she gets dressed up, and she goes with me. And we ride up to the restaurant, she sees all the grandkids and all the kids. She's in hog heaven. She'd rather be with them than me. There are times you've got to ride in the car when you don't know the destination. All you know is the driver. That's how it is with God. There are times you have to trust that He is the driver, even though you don't know the destination. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I never shared this memory publicly, but it came back to me this week because Linda Nichols had passed away on January 5th. And somebody, Allison Ellis, one of her relatives, sent me a video of her in the hospital. And they showed some of it at the funeral, but she was singing at the hospital. She died 2 days later with some of the nurses surrounding her at Moses Cone. And they were singing Amazing Grace. And she was singing it. She sang two stanzas of it. She's going to be gone into eternity 2 days later. That so touched me. And my mind went back to my mom. When she was in the hospital and she was dying of cancer, I went home for a week in PA to be with her. She had to be in the hospital the whole time. I visited in the mornings. I'd go back home in the afternoon, and I'd come back in the evening and stay at the hospital with her. She'd say to me when I was there, read me scripture. She loved Psalm 139. I'd read her scripture. One day she said to me, and I've never shared this, but I feel it's appropriate just for my memories now. I'm more comfortable sharing it than I was back then. She said, I can't see, I can't see. So I went over and I held her hand and I said, it's okay, it's okay. She said, I can't see. And she said, I'm scared. I decided to crawl in the bed with her. I don't know if that's legal or not, but I did. I crawled up in the bed with her. With all my clothes on, and I put my arm around her. She said to me, she said, I don't know where I am. I said, it's okay. I'm here. And it's going to be okay. She snuggled up to me under my arm. And then she put her hand on my chest. And she said, that's the truth. She said, that's the truth. If you're here, I must be okay. Sometimes with God, we got to say that. I don't know where I am, but I trust you. You're here. He doesn't have to give us all the details. Just His presence is the comfort. Because if He's there, He'll be my protection. He'll be my provider. He'll be my friend. He'll be my comforter. I'm convinced that's exactly what God has done with my life and He's doing with your life. And at the everything, at the foundation of everything, is the foundation of trust. That's what we need to learn with God. Let's pray. Just with head bowed, eyes closed. Just want to speak to you for a minute. Trust. Trust. That's at the foundation of everything in this word. I'm asking you today to trust that faith wore the wounds of a friend. God may be breaking you, He may be wounding you, but I promise you, He's doing it to heal you. And it may be that He's challenging some of you to be real friends. There's something you've been praying about to share with somebody, and you've been scared to share it, scared to say it. It's almost like they have to make you mad to get you to say it, but you need to say it because you love them. You love them. These aren't easy truths. But if God does it, and the Apostle Paul did it with his Corinthians, I'm convinced He wants us to do it. I just want to take a moment to pray over you. Father, I come before You for this hour, these folks that are here today. That have listened. Maybe it's for their marriage. Maybe it's their kid. Maybe it's their parent. Maybe it's a good friend. But they probably have some things they need to say. And I pray courage and strength over them because they love them. They love them. And God, I want to pray courage and strength over those in here who sometimes have wondered, God, what are You doing? He's going to wound you to heal you. It's the way it works. But you can trust Him. Because He's here. He's here. That's all you need. You don't need the destination. You just need to trust the driver. God, put that spirit over us. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.